We also this morning want to welcome each one to the house of the Lord. Thank Brother Glenn for his faithful prayer. We trust that each one of you will continue to pray that God's will be done in each one of our lives this morning. I don't think Satan wants me to preach a sermon this morning. As we were kneeling in prayer, I got what you call a charley horse in my leg. I could already stand to get down there. So pray for me. I'm sure he wants to attack. The sermon this morning is entitled One Flesh Until Death. I'd like to give a quote from Brother Harold's Bible Help that he written some years ago, and Bible Help's number 178. This is a quote. Divorce and remarriage is a monstrous evil, and there is a pressing need for some clear teaching on the subject. We must be loyal to the Scripture and not be carried away by the opinions of men. Unquote. Some time ago, the ministers were asked to speak on some of the teachings in our brethren card in the page 2, 1 and 2 of our directory. And this morning we want to look at number 5 there, which as a church body we oppose on scripture grounds divorce and remarriage. Scriptures that are used there are Matthew 5:32, Mark 10:11 and 12, and 1 Corinthians 7:10 to 15. One flesh until death. Dearly beloved, we are now gathered here to solemnize the end, a one time in Matthew and Anne's lives, and the beginning of another. Thus begins a service on divorce from the new handbook of religious rites entitled Ritual in a New Day, issued by the United Methodist Church Task Force on the Culture Contest of Ritual. It continues. Matthew, Surrey, do you now relinquish your status as a husband and wife, freeing her from all claims upon and responsible to you except those that you willingly give to all other children of God? And he said, I do. The Reverend Gianna Powers, head of the task force, defends the ritual by saying, because the church plays a significant part in initiation of a human relationship, so too it ought to play a significant part in the termination of it. One couple that was married for 20 years invited 7 other couples to join them in their divorce ceremony. They had flowers and champagne. According to one report, they felt completed after this ceremony. It gave them an emotional experience. Another couple melted down their wedding rings and made new jewelry with them, a symbol of their new beginning. It has become increasingly clear that the modern culture in which we live has ignored the words of Jesus Christ. But therefore God has joined together that none man put asunder. My desire this morning is not to point fingers at anyone, but to share a heart of concern for those who are divorced and remarried, and a warning to keep the body of Christ pure, as the Word teaches us to. Kathleen Duncan, in an article on sex and morals for the newly divorced, recommends an affair. God calls it adultery. And then she advises, learn to forgive yourself. What's done is done. So chalk it up to experience. Take a hot shower. Wash your hair twice and allow your soul to shower too. And as you feel physically clean and pleasant, allow yourself other thoughts and go on living. The Boston Globe released the results of a survey that said that divorce and remarriage rate among evangelical believers is now 7% higher than the rate for unchurched people. Why is this happening? The scripture makes it plain in Psalm 11 and verse 3 and 4. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Our generation, like none before, is witnessing the leaven of rationality, situation ethics, and the many philosophy that's taking over many church groups through the cloak of compassion, grace, and mercy. You dare not call sin sin anymore, because you may offend someone. I believe the attack on the homes between husbands and wives has been very successful by the devil. It has grown by leaps and bounds in the world, and lately, so many broken relationships in Bible-believing churches. It's one of the fastest areas of increase in divorce, percentage-wise, is among ministers and their wives. Divorce and remarriage is accepted by the world and the many churches today as the norm. Unless the Church of Jesus Christ returns to a biblical position concerning marriage and divorce, we will witness the reaping of a whirlwind that has already become evident. Most of the juvenile crime and drug-related arrests are committed by those reared in broken homes. A recent psychology studies show that 3 out of 4 children coming from broken homes will repeat the pattern of their parents when they establish their own homes. A prophecy being fulfilled in Exodus 34 and verse 7. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, upon the third and the fourth generation. Whose family will be next? This trend can be stopped and needs to be stopped. We need to get back to living and teaching God's standard of holiness. First of all, this morning we'll look at the blessing of marriage. I realize it's not God's plan for everyone to marry. According to 1 Corinthians 7, it's better to live a single life committed to the Lord than to marry. And God has used many unmarried people, saints, in the work of his kingdom. So whether married or unmarried, we need to live faithfully for the Lord and keep ourselves pure. We who have been married have made a vow to God and to our companion. There's different words been shared. Some have been to love and to cherish and to honor and protect, to be faithful for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to plead to each other until death do us part, and for as long as we both shall live. How many of us remember that day? That commitment? I remember it in detail. I made many mistakes in my life. But one mistake I did not make, in my courtship days, I prayed much that God would give me a godly wife. The Lord would lead me to the one he would have me to spend this life with. Patsy and I had been married. We were married in her home. Brother Harold Martin married us. He was the first person he ever married. And I remember that day after we were married, things are a little different than they are now. We went to Hanover to have our pictures taken. I'll never forget, as we rode in the car, I thanked the Lord that he led Patsy and I together. It was hard for me to believe that that Patsy and I were now one in the Lord. I was hers, and she was mine. That was 56 years ago. And I thought at that time I loved her as much as I could. But I realize now our love has grown much more deeper. Patsy was always a caring person, but today she's even more caring than she was 56 years ago. She had lived with my faults and my shortcomings, yet our love grows deeper and our commitment stronger. What is marriage? I think marriage includes six different things. Marriage is a universal process of divine origin and regulations. God's word makes it clear. Secondly, marriage is for one man and one woman. Thirdly, by mutual consent. Fourthly, are united by God. And fifthly, for the purpose of living together permanently in love in order to establish and maintain a home and a family. God has ordained marriage. His word is a universal rule for all descendants of Adam and Eve. Not just Christians, not just Jews. It's a universal law of all. Non-Christians as well. Man and woman. Not man and man or woman and woman. Only God can make one flesh. And the only scripture joining a one flesh relationship described in the Word of God is for life. Fourthly, commitment is long. It needs to be permanent, in love. We decide to love or not to love. It's not an emotion, but it's an act of the will. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, leave and cleave. Leave your home. Leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife. Maintain a home requires maturity, responsibility, and a willingness to submit to each other and to God. Marriage is a blessing when two who are God's children, committed to God and to each other, are faithful unto death. The tragedy of divorce and remarriage. There's a blight sweeping the land. The Satan-induced evil has brought society after society to its knees and ruined countless homes and conscience. It is a blight of divorce and remarriage. 50 years ago, in a world a couple that divorced and remarried were considered sinners who needed a new birth experience at Calvary. But today, instead of moving away from the homeland, they're accepted as the norm. God pity us. Today, the world at large and most church groups accept divorce and remarriage as a norm. Even many conservative brothers and sisters. As Christian bookstores have book after book, shelf after shelf, trying to justify the sin of divorce and remarriage, this curse is affecting many lives. There was a local pastor from Hanover some years ago. He would not marry a divorced couple that were remarried. He would not remarry them. But he would accept them in good standing within the church fellowship. He had this on a tape, and someone who worked with me asked me if I would evaluate the tape. I listened to it twice. And after listening to it, he asked my opinion. And I said, it sounds to me like he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. And I said at that time, I have observed those. And I know sometimes we who are older aren't appreciated too much for what we observe. But with years of experience, we do observe some things that happen. The devil is a deceiver. I have observed that those who accept divorce and remarriage as a norm have opened their own marriage to allow the devil to have a stronghold in their relationship with their own spouse. Within 1 year, that pastor who preached that sermon was found to be unfaithful in his marriage. We need to beware, loved ones. You know, the church can change its standards. But remember, it does not change God's standard. is this burden of soul that causes me to cry out for a return to God's Word. There is no license in Christ's words for divorce and remarriage. There is no encouragement to divorce and remarriage. God's guidelines are clear. There is no New Testament formula to dissolve. That's what God has joined together. Take notice what it says in Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man, and we could say no woman, put asunder. Only God, the one who created and established marriage by a divine act, can join a man and a woman, making them one flesh for life. The joining takes place when they agree to accept each other. Not by sexual relationships, not through the government's marriage license, but not by the officiating officer at the wedding, but by an act of God. Sure, we need a license to be legal married in our country. And we need a minister or a government official to go through with the ceremony. But remember, God is the only one who joins for life. In Matthew 19:6 again, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Many believe that the marriage certificate following the marriage ceremony makes us one flesh, and therefore a divorce certificate will separate them, and they are free to start over again. This reasoning is not biblical. It is false. It is the devil's lie. My heart is filled with compassion as we see the masses of people who have been caught in the snares of divorce and remarriage. Some may not agree with this, but I believe according to Romans 1, every person who was ever born has a knowledge or realizes to a certain extent that there's a God, there's a Creator. And I personally feel when a person who is married and made vows to God and to a companion, they know this is not right. But they want their own way, their own selfish way. Maybe in some cases they are caught by ignorance. In many cases, they're deceived by false teachers. And in some cases, it may be through open rebellion and against better judgment that the Word of God was ignored. In all cases, however, divorce has caused a great hurt. The divorce parties are hurt. The children, oh, the precious children from them homes are hurt, are struggling. I have seen sisters who've been cast about by their husband at an old dirty rag. And they hurt. Or a wife who deserted her faithful husband. And they're hurt. Society is hurt. And the heart of God is grieved. All this hurt and grief has been generated by God's word when God's word is ignored. For such a thing to happen within the church is unthinkable. Oh, may Christ's bride be kept pure and spotless. I just trust that this church fellowship never considers divorce and remarriage to be God's will and to teach the false teaching. We need to be beware of exceptions that are given. Some would say, well, two believers were married. Two unbelievers were married. One becomes a born-again Christian. Is divorce and remarriage okay? No. The thought that God does not hold them responsible for the vows they made when they were married is a false teaching. The question I need to ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself, are there any of us helping those who are living in the sin because of divorce and remarriage, helping them to feel comfortable in that state? John the Baptist didn't. He told Herod, "You're living in sin." He lost his head, but he obeyed God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's an exception that many use today. Let's think a little bit about that. A man on death row only has to believe society will send you home tomorrow and they will forget your crime. We know that's not true. A young girl's pregnant out of wedlock. Only believe that the unborn baby will disappear and physically you'll be like you never sinned. A young couple living together for 5 months, unmarried, just keep on living as before. Doesn't matter. Two homosexuals or lesbians living together, keep on. Maybe there's a prostitute making her living 7 days a week living with different men. Keep on, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We could go on and on, a thief or whatever, whoever it may be. Luke 16:18 says, Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Romans 7:3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be married to another man. How long is an adulteress? How long is a harlot, a drunkard, a thief? In all these cases, it's until they quit that lifestyle. Eraphus, who lived from 1467 to 1536, taught that the innocent party is allowed to divorce and remarry in the case of adultery, desertion, and any moral uncleanness. In universities today, he's called the Prince of Humanists. Martin Luther, who knew him personally, said he was a skeptic, a rationalist, and an enemy of God. The sad story is that most so-called Christian books on divorce and remarriage are filled with his type of writings and unbeliefs. I believe there's three aspects of adultery. Physical act. David committed that. He had to repent with a sad heart. Mental adultery. Matthew 5, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. That's something we need to be on our guard at all times. And thirdly, the state of adultery. I personally feel that divorce and remarriage, a person who's remarried and they have a living companion, is in the state of adultery. Romans 7:3, this is God's word, not mine. So then, while her husband liveth, she is married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. Luke 16:18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulteresses shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's God's word. That's pretty straight. But how many are getting the opinion from some of us that you're okay? Don't worry about it. God may have made a mistake. Another quote from the Bible Helps that Brother Harold wrote, He says we must forget our sympathies at this point. And what we hear others say, what we read in books and listen to God's book, seeking to discover what He says, unquote. I agree 100% with that. God has only one answer to marriage separation. In 1 Corinthians 7:11, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is liberated to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Why is divorce and remarriage wrong? First of all, divorce is against the clear word of God. Mark 10:9, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We need to have that riveted in our minds. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Secondly, divorce is against the character of God. Love calls for loyalty. God is faithful. What He promises, He does. And we as Christians should be the same. When we make a promise or a vow, we need to hold it. Thirdly, divorce hurts one's partner. Where there is betrayal, there is hurt. Like I said before, I have seen the hurts of some who have been just cast aside. Like they're not worth nothing. And someone else has taken their place. Divorce hurts children and can scar their lives, all their lives. Divorce causes future barriers to reconciliation. And divorce promotes sin. Sin multiplied in the generation to come. If we would end here this morning, I would feel pretty hopeless. I don't want to end with this particular situation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I think Brother Andy's having some physical problems. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, you know Andy's problem at this time. He's your child. We ask for your healing touch upon him. Be with those who are helping him. And Lord, may your will be done. We commit him into your hands. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The third point this morning is the joy of a restored relationship. Husbands and wives, this morning, how is your marriage? I'm sure it's not perfect. No one is. When people try to tell us that their marriage is perfect, I think they lie about other things. But none of it, we know there's always some reverses in marriage. But is it getting better? Some are weak and shaky. Some are growing stronger. Will it survive? Some will say, well, maybe God made us one flesh, but there's no foundation left on which we can build anymore. And I want us to remember this morning. If you vowed yourself to a partner, and that partner has never vowed himself or herself to another before you, God did make you one flesh. That is true, whether you were saved, unsaved, black or white, rich or poor, or simple, educated or whatever. God made you one flesh. The God who made you one flesh is a miracle-working God. He can restore dead emotions. He can calm the storms and heal the wounds. He will work out these miracles. And He will not work out these miracles until we are convinced of three things. And the three things are simply this. God instituted your marriage, whoever you are here in this marriage. Secondly, He alone makes two one flesh by those vows we have taken. And thirdly, by working through your struggles, the two of you will become more Christ-like. Many today say it's too late. I have no feelings. The love is gone. The emotion is dead. Remember, love is not an emotion. It's a result in emotional feelings, but love is a decision. We decide and we promise God to love our marriage partner for better or for worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, regardless of their conduct. Too many people marry for better, but not for keeps. What should we be doing as a body of Christ, as a church? I'd like to read the words of M.R. DeHaan, who started Back to the Bible many years ago. He's going to be with the Lord now. This is what he wrote. We must abide in the clear teachings of the Word. We must remember that we cannot be motivated by our sentiments or our feelings or what we would like to see or do. As such, I do not believe that there is anything in the Word of God whatsoever to suggest that a person who has been divorced is permitted to remarry while both parties could have contracted or still alive. If we would open the door even so little, it would result in everybody finding some excuse for remarriage, because everyone has some method, isn't that true, of justifying his own position? All of us struggle with that. I'm sure if we leave the door open only a quarter of an inch for divorced people to crawl through and become remarried on the condition that they are the innocent party, we might just as well open all the floodgates, for everyone then would be able to justify themselves and argue that they were the innocent party. He goes on, in fact, I have met very few people in my long ministry career who ever admitted that they were guilty. I therefore am going to stick to the conservative side and keep the door closed, because I believe there is so much more safety than leaving it open only a fraction of an inch. God alone knows who the innocent party is. As married couples, what should we be doing to protect our marriage and to be an example for the flock and to our children? I feel that it's important that we make a new commitment to the Lord. In Psalm 127:1, he said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Maybe every home here this morning needs to be committed to the Lord. I know my home life could be better. We have a good marriage, but it could always be better. And I mentioned many times before about the importance of family devotions. And I think it's a shame for any father to allow his wife or children leave the home in the morning without praying protection about them in the family altar. And I plead with you, never let that happen if you want a blessed marriage. Secondly, never, never consider divorce. Remember, the Word of God speaks clearly in Malachi 2:6, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, saying, I hate divorce." Thirdly, build genuine intimacy. In Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, so cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And that involved a lot. Too many times we as men get involved in too many things, like hunting or playing ball or doing other things when we should be spending time with our family. Maybe working too much. We want to provide for them. The spiritual need is what's needful in our homes. Build genuine intimacy. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Are you cleaving to your wife? Wives, are you cleaving to your husband? You should be, if not Satan is attacking your home. We also need to forgive and forget conflicts. As I mentioned, there's always conflicts in marriage. And you got to learn to say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Let's start again. Let's talk about it. Let's go from here. Also, we need to keep on being sweethearts. We need to have a date time. Too many times we get involved with so many other things, we don't have time, even for one evening, to do something alone with our wife or with our husband. God pity us. And be mature. Do it God's way because He knows what's best for us. I'd like to suggest one other thing. Maybe you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 25. Study carefully this portion of Scripture. We cannot spend too much time on it. It's so important. It says, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands when they feel like it. It says, in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I think the greatest responsibility here goes back to we as husbands. We are to strive to love our wife as Christ loved the church. And when we do that, we're going to spend time with her. We're going to be concerned about her spiritual welfare. We're going to be concerned about her likes and her dislikes. And we're going to seek God's face in every decision and choice that's made in the home. And when we do that, it'll be much easier for our wives to be in submission to our authority. I know there was times that I made decisions that my wife didn't agree with, but she submitted to the decision I made. And sometimes it turned out good, sometimes it turned out bad, but she respected me and the leadership in my home. Let's go a little further. What should you be doing as youth? Young people here who are thinking of marriage or maybe in courtship, what should you do? I think the most important thing you need to do is pray. Pray, pray, pray that God will give you the wisdom through His Word, through His Spirit, to choose a companion that will bring honor and glory to Him and will be faithful by your side as a helpmate. Sisters, pray for that man that God would have you to marry. Because someday you're going to, if the Lord tarries, you'll give up your name and your authority to be under His authority. And it's important that you are under a man of God to lead and guide your family. So pray, pray, pray. Secondly, marry a person, not a dream. You know, a lot of people just look for looks or maybe ability. Or look for spiritual things in that person's life. Ask your parents, your close friends, their opinion about your friend. I remember one of our deacons some years ago, I was working alongside our oldest granddaughter, and they were talking about courtship, and he gave some good advice that I never thought of in this way. He said, when you're together with him and you play games, if he loses, watch how he responds. If he's a poor loser then, he'd be a poor loser in marriage. Pretty good advice. Marriage is not a solution to problems, but a creator of them. As two people join together, it's like two streams up in the mountain join together and they flow. It's pretty rough at first, but down the road further, they can sort of smooth out. And in marriage, we come from two different settings and backgrounds. There's a lot of adjusting to do, but some people think, well, we get married, everything's wonderful. Evaluate that. After marriage, keep expectations low for your mate and high for yourself. Don't expect your companion to live more closer to the Lord than you do, but you seek Him first, each one of you. And God will bless you. Don't work on your partner, but work on yourself. We all need that. Give without expecting to get. Getters are poor risk in any relationship, especially when it comes to marriage. But givers are able to thrive regardless of another person. A marriage is like wet, moist clay. You can mold it into any shape you desire, but the result will always be of your own making. Remember, God has made you one flesh. Until death, do your part. May God bless you.